Good morning, Calvary. I greet you in Christ's name, the precious, powerful, and lovely name of Jesus. As always, I want to acknowledge the goodness of God. God is awesome, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. God, who is the source of love. It's good to be here, good to be alive. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. I intend to share two sermons from 1 Corinthians 13 having to do with love. Today's message is titled, What Love Is, and next Sunday, What Love Does. In my young adult life, I worked for a regional airline, fixing airplanes, and a lot of our work was done at night. We would bring the airplanes in at night because they needed to fly during the day and carry people around. And we'd bring them in at night to this big old hangar, and there was a group of us mechanics that would work all night long to take care of these airplanes. And one of the things that stood out to me, I guess, as a young adult was the music that was going on in the hangar. They would have some local radio station going, and they had it turned up loud. It wasn't quiet, soft kind of music. It was whatever the local, whatever the music of that time, whatever was popular, I guess. It wasn't Beethoven or Bach or Wagner or something like that. We would have probably fallen asleep in the night shift listening to that. But it was up-tempo kind of music. One of the pop hits from the 1980s that I remember being played was a song called What's Love Got to Do With It? And I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of you remember that song, but some of you from my age group probably do. Tina Turner, who just passed away this past week, you probably saw it in the news, she would sing this song, What's Love Got to Do With It? She was a youngish black artist at the time who sang in a kind of a husky voice. What's love, she sang, but a sweet old-fashioned notion. What's love but a second-hand emotion? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? It's a fair question. What does love have to do with it? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 answers that question. What does love have to do with it? But Paul was writing about a kind of love that Tina Turner never embraced. It's a kind of love that is a supernatural kind of love. It's not the kind of love that most people would understand today. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is often ignored when people preach from 1 Corinthians 13. They will often preach from 1 Corinthians 13 in a wedding. And that's really neat, you know, looking at how love reacts to circumstances and how love treats others. It's a beautiful way to share, and it can be appropriate to do that. But the context for 1 Corinthians 13 is actually 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. It's related to the problem with the Corinthians and their use of the spiritual sign gifts. It's related to their selfishness. It's related to their pride. It's related to the divisions that plagued the church at Corinth. And they're trying to outdo each other and their relationships with each other. Love originates from God. The love that does originate from God is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that He wants to grow in our lives. And unlike the spiritual gifts, which are given by God as designed, this is a spiritual fruit that God wants to grow in all of us. Love is a spiritual fruit that God wants to grow in all of us, in all of our lives. It doesn't come naturally to us. And we need to let the Holy Spirit grow this beautiful fruit in us. Spiritual gifts in the church are important and valuable in the building up of the church. But if there's not Christian love there, these spiritual fruits can actually be divisive. And they can actually be a means of looking down on others. who we perceive to have lesser gifts. Love is the fruit that makes gifts work as intended. Love is the most important thing. Gifts are very important, but love is the most important thing. Notice the context in the first verse as we read from 1 Corinthians 13, how he relates and gives us the context. Let's stand together. Yeah, I'll read 1 Corinthians 13. I won't be speaking on the whole passage today. I'm going to be speaking on more of it next Sunday, Lord willing. But today, the first part of the chapter, but I want to read the entire chapter, give us a good context, and it's not that long of a chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You may be seated. The principle of love is the first area that we want to talk about. Love is the most important of all principles in human relationships. It's the most important. Paul wraps up chapter 12 in verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So he takes the topic of love and places it on a higher plane than his discussion about the spirit gifts. The way of love is the more excellent way. It's a higher law. There is no higher motivation for good than agape love. There's no greater impetus for change in relationships than the love of God in our hearts. Out of love springs all of the lesser but very important drivers in relationships. The humility that is needed, the unselfishness that is paramount in importance, the commitment that is so necessary. Love is a commitment to do what is best for others. If you don't write anything else down, if you are the type of person that writes notes down, love, what love is the commitment to do what is best for others. The English word love that we use has a wide range of meanings, and that's what can confuse people. It can mean an affinity that I have for ice cream. I love ice cream. Some of you love ice cream. Different kind of love. It can mean the infatuation that a teenager may experience for a short period of time. Different kind of love. It can mean the love that grandparents have for their grandchildren. I do love my grandchildren. They're the best. Most types of love that can be identified are selfish in nature. That may be startling to hear from the pulpit, but most kinds of love out there are selfish in nature. They seek reciprocity. They're basically, if I scratch your back, I'm expecting somewhere in the future that you're going to scratch my back. So I'm going to reach out to you and do something nice for you, and I'm expecting to get something out of that. And it becomes a selfish thing. I am attracted to something or someone because of what I anticipate that something or someone can do for me. There is physical love that we translate love from the Greek word eros. This term is not used in the New Testament. There is love that sparks friendship. The Greek word would be phileo. It means tender affection, a good kind of love, but it's not what we're going to talk about today. There is storge, which is the love of kindred, a family kind of love. But all of these loves seek reciprocity. They seek for a return. The word translated love or charity in 1 Corinthians 13 is from the Greek word agape. The writers of the New Testament identified a supernatural phenomena that surpasses feelings associated with natural and physical love. I'm told they actually had to coin this word. There was no word like that before. This agape is a new word. It indicates a supernatural love. It's something that is totally unselfish and concerned totally with the benefit to objects or persons to which this love is extended. It is a commitment to do what is best for others. So when you hear me use the term love today in this message, it is the commitment that I have to do what is best for others. It is totally unselfish in its character. It doesn't benefit me. It basically is my commitment to do what is best for others. Agape love originates from God. This is a concept that we need to get really, really clear in our minds. This agape love doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes from God. God is the source of this love. There is no other source of this kind of love. It can only be produced by divine power. It is truly a miracle. It's not something that occurs naturally. And it's so opposite from anything that we can produce on our own. As we respond to God's love, a connection is established with God. His love is in our heart, and we respond to his love, and we return his love. And then that love that God puts in our heart reaches out to those around us. Because we have it from God, and this is a supernatural love, and it reaches out to those around us, and we share it with others. Scripture tells us, and I'm not going to turn to that in 1 John, that this is evidence that we actually have the love of God in us, is when that love no longer can be contained within us, but it reaches out to others. The only way we can prove that we have God's love in our heart is that we reach out in with this unselfish love to those around us. That is the proof of God's love in our heart. There is no other. God demonstrates what love is. That's how we can know what love is. He did it by sending his son to die for us. Jesus demonstrated agape love on the cross. If we ever doubt that God really loves us, we just need to remember the cross as a proof of his love. You know, you and I go through dark periods in our lives and we don't feel very loved. We don't feel like those around us love us. We don't feel like God even loves us. And then we go back and we look at the cross and we say, yes, God does love us. There is proof positive there as we look at the cross. God demonstrated what love is. And what is this love like? Number one, love is free and unconditional. Agape love is free and unconditional. Children all over the world are told that they need to be good. You be a good little boy. And we grow up with that. Our parents told us that we need to be good little boys and girls. If you want Santa Claus to bring you presents, you better be good, or else he'll bring you some coal to put in your stocking. If you want my love and acceptance, you need to be good. You would never say that to the child, but we are inferring that, or we can infer that to a child. If you want my love and acceptance, you're going to have to be good. And as a child, we kind of absorb that into our lives, that our parents have told us, basically, that we need to be good in order to have their love and acceptance. We need to be good little boys and girls. You be a good little boy and I will love you. The inference is that I don't like bad little boys. And I believe that many of us still struggle with the concept that we must somehow earn God's love. How many of you struggle with that or have struggled with that? That I've got to earn God's love. I know I have. Somehow I have got to be good so that God loves me. I have got to earn that love. I want people to like me. I want God to love me. I struggle to see how God can love me when I'm so undeserving of his love. I must try harder. I must earn God's love and acceptance. But God's love is not dependent on me, but on him. I know all of you would shake your head, yes, that's true, but do you really believe that? God's love for me is not dependent on me, but on him. God's love is there because God is love. That is the character of God, and God is love, regardless of how I act, regardless of how I am. God is love. God's love is free and unconditional. Do you know that kind of love? Romans 5 says, For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can I rejoice in that love? Can I show that kind of love to other human beings? No strings attached, not conditioned to their response, but coming from my heart in what I have received from God. Does my wife have to live up to some set of conditions to receive my love? Now I'm getting down to the gritty, folks. Does my child have to live up to my expectations to receive my love? Does that other church member in it have to live up to my expectations before I can love them? See, godly love doesn't depend on the recipient, the condition of the recipient, but on my character. And once I have received God's love in my heart, I can reach out to people who are very unlovely and love them the way that God wants me to love them. I can reach out to someone who is downright hostile toward me and in love that person, not because they deserve it in any way, but because I have that love in my heart that I got from God. It's a miracle in my heart. Can I do that to my neighbor, to my pastor, to my boss, or co-worker, to fellow members in the body of Christ? Can my love be free and unconditional? The next principle of love is that love is unchanging. And to illustrate that, I have a picture up here on the screen of what it would look like if you were on the North Pole and you took a time exposure of the North Star. I don't know if you'd want to take time to do that. You'd be pretty cold up there, and you'd be pretty shivering. But if you put your camera on a tripod and aimed it straight up, the North Pole would be in that viewfinder, and you would see the North Pole, and the only thing that isn't moving is that one star because it's directly north. Everything else is spinning, apparently, because you're spinning, not because it's spinning. And the only thing that's unchanging is that center star there in this time exposure picture. That's like God's love. God's love is like that North Star. It doesn't change. God's love does not change when we fail to do what's right. And that is a huge concept that we need to understand. God's love doesn't change when we mess up big times. God's love is still there. It's where it always was, and it's still coming at us. God's love is still beaming at us out of his heart, because that's who God is. When we change, that doesn't change God's love. It does change the way he responds to us because of the way of our relationship, but his love is still there, and it doesn't change. He is still loving. Even when we go through a dark spell in our lives, even when we go through a really tough time in our lives, God's love doesn't change with our life circumstances. So God's love is shed abroad, and as we receive it into our lives, we are to become like God and to have this kind of love in our hearts. That's what this chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is all about, is receiving that kind of love into our lives, that when people around us change, when circumstances change, when people do nasty things to us, our love is not predicated or dependent on them. It's dependent on what's in our heart that God has put into our heart. It's a miracle. It's truly a miracle that God has put his love in our heart. And our love doesn't depend on someone else and what they're doing. It shouldn't change when it meets resistance, when it's not received well, when it's not recognized, when it's misconstrued. Is my love based solely on what I am receiving from God, or is it based on the worthiness of the recipient? Does my love change as circumstances change? That's a very big question, and I challenge you with it, and as I do myself. The transmission of love. I taught relationship classes for many years at a Bible school, and I used three circles, intertwining circles, to teach relationships. God, self, and others. And those relationships intertwine. My relationship to God, my relationship to others. It's all intertwining, if you will. And the first point I'd like to make with this transmission of love is that love must be received. Well, you say, preacher, you're saying that God's love is out there for everybody. It doesn't matter whether you are a criminal or whether you are a good church person. God's love is out there. And it doesn't change everybody. It only changes those people who receive God's love. Love must be received. Love can be rejected. God's love is rejected by most of the world. God's love is there for that terrible criminal out there who's that molester, that abuser. God's love is there for that person, but he hasn't received it. He has not received it. He has rejected it. He has rejected God's love, and he hasn't received it. Therefore, God's love has not entered his life, and he is not a changed person. Love must be received. People scorn it. People reject it. And we can do the same thing. We can trample it underfoot, or we can receive it. And I feel that most of us here in this room have received God's love into our hearts. Somewhere along in our lives, we said, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. I need you. I need you to change me. I've received God's love. And I said, God, thank you for your love to me. And I received it. I was listening as the valedictorian was sharing Thursday night up front, up here on the ball field. And what really impressed me about what she said is that her testimony was that she had received God's love and it had changed her life. That's the way it should be. We receive God's love, and that love changes our lives. And things change because we receive God's love. Most of us in this setting were brought up in the fear of God. Our parents taught us the fear of God. They are supposed to do that. They're supposed to teach us the fear of God. We are supposed to be raised that way. God must be reverenced. God is holy and just and awesome. And until we understand God's holiness and our undoneness, we cannot become saved. We are to tremble in his presence with reverence and joy. But we need also to experience then God's unconditional love and forgiveness. And some of us struggle with that. Some of us struggle with that. Receiving God's unconditional love and forgiveness. We continue to struggle with that. We somehow have to earn that forgiveness. And we somehow have to get down on our knees and say, God, I won't do that again. Will you please continue to forgive me? We somehow want to earn that love, but God's love is there. We need to learn to trust his hand of grace in our lives. And we can absolutely rejoice in God's love, knowing that we did nothing to deserve it, that it came to us out of the abundance of his heart being because of who he is. As we experience God's love, then we can return it to God, and we have a relationship with God. And we must receive God's love to be able to share it. We must accept it. We must bask in it. We must allow it to generate within us unparalleled gratitude and joy. We must allow God's love to change us. We must allow God's love to excite us. We must allow God's love to permeate us and motivate our very core reactions and responses. Let us love one another, John says, 1 John 4. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love must be received, and then love must be shared. Love originates from God. God is a source of love. It's a miracle. It's produced by divine power. As we respond to God's love, a connection is established. His love is in our heart. We respond to his love. We return his love. And then we reach out to those around us. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. God's love is in our heart. It has changed us. And now that love wants to express itself to my brother and sister. Not only to my brother and sister, but to that boss who is nasty. I want to ask for a short show of hands of how many of you have a nasty boss, okay? He might actually be here, okay? But I had a nasty boss one point. I'll just tell you, I was a manager of an aircraft hangar facility, and my boss, the director of maintenance, was just nasty. He had the reputation that if you went into his office, that you got to feeling so small as you were there in conference with him that you never bothered to open the door on the way out. Can we love that kind of person? Does it take a miracle to love that kind of person? Yes, it does. Yes, it takes a miracle. And sometimes, even in a church setting, I'll tell you, somebody that we disagree with, it's hard to have the love of God toward that person. It takes a miracle. But God's miracle is there. It's based not on the worthiness of the recipient, but on God's love being in our hearts. The proof of God's love in our hearts is when it reaches out to other people. Love is an action word, and I want to spend time next Sunday particularly looking at the actions of love. But love is an action word, and sometimes you don't feel a bit of love towards somebody, but you still got to do the loving thing, don't you? You still got to do the loving thing, the thing that love would do, and it's amazing how the feeling starts coming in behind that. Is my love flowing out? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or made complete in us. Do I care about others? Is God's love well and alive in my heart? I'll just say, I'll stand right up front here and confess to you that many times it isn't. And God keeps working with me and saying, Sam, I want to work my love in your heart. And my prayer is, let me love them, God. Let me love. Let me love. Because it isn't there naturally. And God works a miracle in our hearts. The God who cares wants to make his love complete in us and through us to reach others. Love is expensive. 1 John 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We keep wondering what unselfish love is like. And we got to go back to the cross. We got to look back at the cross and understand God's unselfish love. He sent his Son to die for us, and Jesus did die for us. And he demonstrates just how costly love is. When we love our others around us, it's going to cost us. There's always a price attached to love, to real love. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to love that rebellious child. It's going to cost you to love that terrible boss. It's going to cost you to love some people in this church. It's going to cost you to love these people. It's going to cost you. It's expensive. Love is expensive. Love is not cheap. It's going to cost you. I read a cute little illustration, and I want you to listen up carefully about what the sacrifice of love is and what it means. Love is expensive. In his book, Dad, the Family Coach, David Simmons tells of an act of sacrificial love that occurred in a shopping mall. One day he took his 8-year-old Helen and 5-year-old Brandon to the Cloverdale Mall. He needed to buy some tools in Sears. This obviously happened some time ago. When they pulled into the mall parking lot, there was a big sign that says Petting Zoo. Immediately, the kids jumped up and asked, Can we go, Daddy? Can we go, please? Seeing that it would not be no trouble at all and concluding that it might even make his trip quicker, Dave said, Sure, and handed both his kids a quarter. They bolted away as he headed for Sears. A few minutes later, as he was making his way down the aisle, when he spotted Helen, that would be his 8-year-old, slowly walking up behind him. She looked up at him and said, Well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my quarter. Then she said the most beautiful thing of all. She repeated their family motto, Love is action. What do you think that he did? Not what you might think. Dave finished his shopping and then took Helen back to the petting zoo. They stood by the fence watching Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and her chin resting on the fence, just watching. Dave felt 50 cents in his pocket, almost burning a hole. But he never offered it, and she never asked for it. Helen was following through with the lesson of sacrificial love. Love always costs. Love is not just action. Love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. When you love, benefits are accrued to another's account. Love gives, it doesn't grab. The importance of love from 1 Corinthians 13, the first few verses. Number one, without love, I am useless and irritating. I won't ask for a show of hands. Yeah, you are. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Even if I could speak in all kinds of languages, even if I had the gift of speaking in tongues, even if I could speak in angelic languages, which is hyperbole here, nobody could do that unlike professors today. You become like a clanging cymbal. You become irritating in your speech. Love is more important than even speaking in tongues. Without love, I am just useless and irritating. Number two, nobody, without love, I am a nobody. Verse 2 of our text. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. I'm a nobody. Love is more important than these other things. I don't think we need more knowledge near as much as we need more love. For the hearts of people need to change before society will ever change. Galatians 5:6, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Number three, in the importance of love, without love, I gain nothing. If I give away all I have, verse 3, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. He doesn't say if I give 10%. If I give everything that I have and don't have love, if not motivated by love, I gain nothing. If my generosity or sacrifice is motivated by anything other than love, I gain nothing. Okay, I want to wrap up the message this morning with a practical illustration that really blessed me. Some of you medical people may know this. I wouldn't have known it till somebody, I got it from somewhere, it was shared with me. Maybe I kind of knew it. Love in the body of Christ. All of our joints, or most of our joints, have a cavity between the moving pieces. And in that cavity, as this illustration I have here shows, there is some fluid. And the technical name for that fluid is synovial fluid. In your knee, for instance, or in your shoulder, or wherever it is, where that joint is, to keep that from getting dry and rubbing and causing all kinds of friction, there is this synovial fluid that's in there. And as these joints move together, that synovial fluid lubricates the joint and allows it to move smoothly. So many things can cause friction in the body of Christ. Give me time, and I could come up with a big old list of things that would cause friction in the body of Christ. And do those things exist here at Calvary? Yes, they do. What keeps those things from causing damage in the joints. What keeps it? Love. Agape love is the synovial fluid of Calvary Mennonite Fellowship. Agape love that's in our hearts that we got from God, keeps that friction from becoming so much of an issue. That love that God puts in our heart is willing to overlook somebody that's obnoxious, somebody that's demanding, somebody that is just being a jerk. That love that's in my heart says, I will extend grace to this other person, even though goodness knows they don't deserve it. I will extend grace as the grace has been given to me from God, right? God has given me that grace. I'm going to extend that grace, that love, that agape love to others. So that's the meat of this sermon. God has given us an amazing miracle. His love has come into our hearts. We've received that love when we came to Christ and acknowledged our need of Christ. We received that love into our hearts. Now we need to extend that love to others. I fall short so many times. I'm sure there's something that all of us can grow in extending that love to others. Paul was asking the Corinthian church to major in love. Earnestly desire the best gifts, but major in love. This message is for us. Principle of love was demonstrated by God. He is the source, and he showed us what agape love is. It's free and unconditional. It's unchanging. It must be received and shared, and it is expensive. And without that love, I am useless and irritating. I'm a nobody, and I gain nothing. Next week, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, I want to share a message on what love does from 1 Corinthians 13. Let us love, for love is of God. God bless you. Let's have a song.